Turn to Jude, if you would, in your Bibles this evening. We're in verse number 22. Let's read verses 22 and 23 this evening. And of some, having compassion, making a difference, and others, say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Father, we thank you for your word as we look into it this evening. We ask your Spirit's ministry would be full and free in our hearts, our lives. And Father, we know that's your desire. And so, Father, the prayer is this evening that that would be our desire too, that we would surrender our hearts, our wills, just for a few moments to worship you by giving attention to your word. Father, may it change our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We began this little section of two verses quite some time ago. Actually, it's a bigger section. It goes all the way back to verse number 17 about the tongue and the right use and even the wrong use of the tongue as taught through the person of Jude, who was the half-brother, the step-brother of Jesus Christ. He was the son of Joseph and Mary, and God used him to pen this little epistle. And he teaches on the tongue, and here in verses 22 and 23, I think what he's dealing with is the right use of the tongue in sharing the gospel. The right use of the tongue in sharing the gospel. And so what he's doing is contrasting different ways to meet the needs of different people. Most of the people we come in contact with need Christ. Many of them have Christ, but not all do. And what God is trying to tell us here is that we need to determine whether or not they need Christ. And as we come to that conclusion of whether or not they need the Lord as their Savior, we're then to determine how God would have us witness to them. Some have compassion, others say with fear. Now, the question is, how do we determine that? How do we know? Because we cannot see into the soul and into the heart and into the lives of a total stranger. And so we do not know and have difficulty determining the way to approach them with the gospel. And so because of that uncertainty, we have indecision and we have hesitation. And we think that this is a job that is too difficult for me to do. What if I should try to share Christ with them and make too great of a mistake and turn them away from Christ forever? And so, as I said, oftentimes we hesitate, oftentimes we fail to witness for the Savior just because we're intimidated by the responsibility that God has placed on our shoulders to make a difference. Now, this idea of making a difference, probably the primary meaning here would be a little different than the way we would take it at face value. The idea of difference is to make a distinguishment, to sum up that person and to determine what the best way of sharing the gospel is. What is their need? Where are they at spiritually? And as we make that determination, God says, some will be reached through compassion. Others will be reached through fear. And so as we realize that responsibility and then realize how difficult the task can be to determine which way to reach them, which gospel plan, whether we should go through the Old Testament, whether we should just use the Romans Road, whether we should use the book of John chapter 3, what way should we approach the gospel? How strongly should we speak against sin? How high should we magnify the Savior? How should we share our testimony, or should we even share? How do we know these things? The truthful answer to that question is simply, we cannot know. There is no way for us to know the answer. But God doesn't say because we cannot know the answer that we ought to give up. God says just because we don't have the answer that we should not try. Because God has guaranteed us in His Word that He has given us the resources that we need to have in order to wisely and efficiently and effectively share the gospel of Christ with others. He tells us of some have compassion, making a difference. Now, how do we make that difference? How do we make that judgment call, that distinguishing of what they need? There's only one way that we can find out the answers, and that's by surrendering and yielding to the control of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. The Bible tells us in John, now I'm not remembering what chapter, 14, 15, or 16, I think it's 16, that the Spirit is the one who brings conviction. And let me turn over there lest I absolutely demolish this. Acts chapter 16, verse number 9, speaking of, well, let's start with verse 7. John chapter 16, verse number 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. You see, the disciples are having difficulty with Christ telling them that He would soon be leaving, that He was going to die, He was going to raise from the dead and then go to heaven. And they're having difficulty dealing with the thought of not having the presence of Jesus there to guide them. And Jesus tells them here it's expedient. Do you understand what the word expedient means? It means it's necessary, that there's no other way around it, that this is what is best for you. Now, the disciples were thinking, this is not best for us. We like having Jesus here, His presence visible, His leadership very obvious in our lives. They were thinking that what Jesus was saying was wrong. But Jesus says, it is expedient. Now, there's a whole sermon just in those three words, because oftentimes God leads us through valleys that if we had our druthers, we would never walk through. But God says this valley is expedient in your Christian life. This valley is necessary for you to walk through in order to grow and to mature and learn to lean on Me spiritually. And so Jesus says to the disciples, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. There's a promise that has been fulfilled. If you are saved this evening, you have this Comforter, this Holy Spirit of God indwelling you, this Comforter who has come to you in order to help you and to help you make that difference, make that distinguishing, make that decision of how to approach even a lost man. Because it goes on to say here in verse number 8, when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father and you see Me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. What Jesus is saying is that there's no eloquence that we have. There is no set gospel formula that we can use to win a lost soul to Christ. We can try as hard as we might, and we can show as much compassion, as much care, as much physical and social assistance as we possibly can, extending losing all of our resources in the process. And God says this is all valueless. It will do no good unless the Holy Spirit of God grabs a hold of that heart and brings conviction to them. That's the problem that the modernistic churches are having and have been having for 100 years now. That's why the Episcopalian Church or the Anglican Church is losing members by the droves. That's why the Presbyterian Church is losing members. They're flocking out the doors. And the Lutheran churches, they're all losing members and dwindling down. Because they're trying to meet the social needs of man and are ignoring the spiritual needs. Ignoring the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. And so they're losing people. They're not winning people. If they get themselves a convert, what have they won them to? Absolutely nothing. But too many Baptists and Bible believers are practicing the same thing. We think if we're just a nice guy, if we're just a good friend, that we'll win them to Christ. Maybe we'll counsel them if they're having family problems. Maybe if they've gotten themselves into a financial bind, we'll give them $20 or $30 or $40 or $50 to help them through. And we think, man, I'm being a great testimony for Christ. Surely I'll win them to Jesus with my actions. And God says it's not the actions that are going to win them, even though we're to win them with compassion, doing these things and loving them. But God says where the business is going to get done, where the conversion is going to take place, is in the realm of the Spirit. And He says, I've given you the Spirit so that you can make that difference, and you then can share the Word of God, and God will make it effective. He tells in Isaiah chapter number 55 about His Word and the promise of it, so much so that you and I should always confidently be willing to share the gospel, that we can depend upon the Holy Spirit to make this difference, to make this judgment call as far as how and where to go with the gospel, what scriptures to share, how much to insert our own testimony, how strongly to speak against sin, how high to lift the Savior. He tells us in Isaiah chapter 55, verse number 10, "For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth." Now is God speaking from heaven and saying Bible verses to that lost man, saying, for God so loved the world? Is He saying, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God? Is He still verbally saying these things? No, He's not. How is He saying them today? He's saying them through you and through me. We're to be His mouthpiece. We're to speak the Word of God. And so as we read this, Isaiah 55, verse number 11, we're to read it in the context of the New Testament economy, that we are the spokesman of God as Isaiah was of old. And as the Word of God goes forth, it's only going forth through the people of God's mouths. And so He says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." And so we put that in connection with the previous verse about the rain. The rain comes down out of heaven, and it doesn't hit the ground and bounce back up, does it? Man, I wish it would. It irritates me when I have a little bit of mud on my shoes, and I didn't get them polished off before the service tonight, so I still got some spots. Don't look. Quit it. I wish it would go back up into heaven, but it hits the ground, it soaks in, and the dirt turns to mud. But that's a good thing, because when I get home this evening, I'm going to have some Captain Crunch. I didn't get cereal for 2 weeks. And that's the only thing I wanted when I got home was a big bowl of Wheaties. I've got Wheaties. I've been eating them for breakfast, and I've got Captain Crunch, and I'm eating that for supper, okay? So just bear with my childishness here for a few weeks. I'll get adjusted back to American food. But anyway, I'm glad that our farmers can grow the wheat and grow the corn to make the things I enjoy eating, so that the cows can eat the grass and whatever it is that cows eat, because I like to eat their meat. I like to eat them. That's the way rain works. It comes down, it accomplishes its purpose, it waters the earth. It doesn't come down and bounce back up. And God says when we share His Word, it does the same thing. It sinks into the heart. It doesn't bounce back up. Now on the outside, that individual may reject everything you've said. They may laugh at you and say, "Ha ha ha, you still believe that? That's so old-fashioned. I know better than that." Or they may say, "I'm not a sinner." Or they may say, "I'm okay. I'm not worse than my neighbor. My good works outweigh my..." They may say stuff like that on the outside and say that I do not believe it. And it may appear that it's hit and bounced back up, but trust God, it hasn't. God promises us right here, it has accomplished its purpose, just as the rain falling from the sky accomplishes its purpose. And so we share the Word of God, led by the Spirit of God. And as we grasp that simple principle. God says we then make a difference. We then make a difference. If you're Spirit-led, using the Spirit of God, and come in prayed up, we talked a little bit about that this morning, surrendering, yielding, asking God for the increase, as we read in Psalm 126. Again, God is using the illustration or the symbolism of agriculture. In Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Now, I don't think what God is telling us here is that when we witness to a lost soul, that we weep visibly in front of that person as we plead for a decision for Christ. Now, I know there are those that do it and are able to do it very effectively. If you don't do that, don't worry about that. I think the tears are in your prayer closet for souls. See, we're so asleep as an American church that we really don't care if our neighbor dies and goes to hell. We really don't care. This is another big difference I saw between the American churches and the Filipino churches. Now, granted, there are Filipinos who don't care. But as a whole, what I see when I go there is they care. They're willing to suffer great hardship in order to carry the gospel. Do you realize there's Filipinos in China, Vietnam, Cambodia, Laos, places Americans can very rarely get in. They're in Thailand, and they're going there. They're picking up the speech quickly. They're going there on just a few dollars a month, eating nothing but rice if they have anything to eat, living in huts with no electricity or outhouses. An American would never do that. We're so soft and concerned about our own soul, about our own creature comfort, that we don't care about the soul of our neighbor and of our fellow man around the earth. We've got to have our nice fancy houses, even in a culture, in a country like those that only the very wealthiest enjoy. We're not willing to live as they live. And that's why when we go, we're so rarely effective. Because we're not as they are. The Filipinos have a burden for the lost man. And they're willing to go. There's one church, I wasn't at this church, but one of the men in the conference, his dad was a good friend with that Filipino pastor. Still is. His dad's, they're both still alive. But he preached there. The first Sunday we were there, it's on Negros Island. It's a different island than what I was on. But he said that church, it's a large church. But in the last, I think, 7 years, they've sent out missionaries from their church into the Philippine Islands and have names and addresses of 2 million people who come to know Christ. One church, 2 million souls won to Christ. Now, how do they do it? They're not a wealthy church. They don't have rich people there. But every service, they take at least 2 offerings, if not 3. When he was there, they took 3. Because they provide rice for those that are going. And they provide rice to draw a crowd. And then they preach the gospel and they win them to Christ. They're willing to give of themselves and to suffer and actually sacrifice. We think sacrifice is eating McDonald's instead of Bob Evans. You know, that's the American mindset. But they're willing to sow in tears because they know God's principle. If we sow in tears, we'll reap with joy, bringing in the sheaves. Now, the symbolism here, of course, the precious seed is the Word of God. The sheaves are the souls won to Christ, the harvest. God says back in Jude of some having compassion, making a difference. Making a difference. The obvious way we would understand this isn't, as I said, so much the idea of making that judgment. That judgment isn't our responsibility to make. Our responsibility is to trust the Holy Spirit's leading and guidance and be prayed up. So come in the Spirit of God, led by the Spirit of God, with the Word of God, and make a difference in a lost person's life. Have you made a difference in even one soul's life? Have you won a single soul to Christ since you've come to Christ? I sure hope so. You know, we were talking to Linda and Pete and Beth, and Beth's there holding the baby, and conversation kind of died this morning, and we were just all staring at the baby. I said to Beth, you know, we could watch her all day long and never get bored. What a joy to see a little baby. But I'll tell you something, there's a greater joy than that, and that's leading a soul to the Savior. There's no guarantee that the little baby is going to accept Christ. That's only a physical blessing. But you win a soul to Christ, that's an eternal blessing. They'll be in heaven forever. Have you made a difference? Have you won a single soul to Christ? And you know, as you witness and share Christ, it's not just winning lost souls to Christ. When Amy and I got on the plane on the way home in Seoul for that nice 13-hour flight to Chicago, we sat next to a man probably late 20s. And we began to strike up the conversation, trying to lead it to Christ. And he assured us he's a Christian man. He's a Christian man who's been struggling. We sat on the ground, I shared this morning, 3.5 hours on that airplane because of the dense fog. They couldn't take off. And so we had 3.5 hours to help that young man in his Christian walk. He has children. He has a daughter who's over a year old he's never seen. He's in the Army, stationed in Korea. And his wife, and he has a young son, I think it's 3. And she had a little girl while he was over there. And he's finally getting to go home and see his daughter for the first time. But he's so concerned, he has no idea how to raise children. And he's had a lot of difficulties and experience. We had 3.5 hours to counsel with him and share scriptural parenting to him. So that when he goes home, he can with confidence raise his children. Have you made a difference? Just because the person says they're saved, just don't write it off and say, well, there's no more work to be done here. See, there's a lot of Christians that are out of church that need encouragement. They've gone to a church and been burned by a false preacher, someone who's in it only for the money. Encourage them to come back to church where you know there's a real church. It's not concerned with how much they have in the bank or in their pocket or how much they put in the offering plate, but a church that loves them and wants to see them grow in Christ. Have you made a difference? That's why God has put you here. Dr. Myron Guiler from Marietta, Ohio, was there in Tarlac while I was there. Preached a great message Monday night in their revival out of the book of Romans. And his point was that they may be saved. And he said, why are we here? Why are the churches there? Why is there a Bible college? Only one reason, that they might be saved. If we were to sum up why God has left us here, I think that's what we would come to the conclusion, that they might be saved. Have you made a difference? Have you made a difference? Father, we thank you for your word. Father, as it settles now into our hearts, we pray that you would move among us. And Father, we trust that your word will not return void, but that it'll accomplish your purposes in our lives. Challenge us this evening to be bolder in sharing the gospel and to being more open to sharing with Christians who are hurting and needing guidance. May we be challenged to make a difference in this world until you bring us home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.